said we would be back to Colossians 2 last week. We will be back to Colossians 2 sometime. But this morning, the mystery in Colossians 2:2 will remain a mystery because we're not. I realize that a lot of where I'm going is going to be covered in the morning message, so we could have a review and cover the same passages, but and I'd be approaching it from a different perspective and from a different direction. But I woke up very early this morning and I was thinking about it, and then I had yesterday been thinking about next week, and I realized it was next week is the week of Christmas, so I thought, well, sometimes I like to do something on Christmas, so I worked out a three-point message. I didn't work it out. I just had three main points, but it's I could never cover those in one message very well anyway. So anyway, what I decided to do very early was to go down and work on my Christmas message. We'll do the first point today. And next week, Lord willing, we'll do the second point. And the week after that, we'll do the third point. And so we're going to break it out because there are many different, and they're just passages that have more than I could handle in one message. And so I thought, well, rather than go back through the same things, and I tried to finish last week, I'd have gone through all those verses. Anyway, we're going to be looking this morning at well, what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks is look at God's messengers around the birth of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to be looking at angels and the fact of angels. Now in evening school, my brother is dealing with angelology or the doctrine of unfallen spirit beings. And we do see a number of references where spirit beings are involved. So we're going to just kind of focus on the messages of these spirit beings. Now it's important. They are important to Christology. And so they do relate to the person who was born, and it does relate to the two natures of our Savior. And so we do look at this as we see both natures in the messages that are given by the angels at the time or before his birth and at the time of his birth. And so there are different relationships that are meant where it is handled. And so this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. And this would be chronologically the first appearance of an angel. And this is one place where we do find the angel named. So we find a particular angel in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be dealing with the appearance of the angel Gabriel as he appears to the Virgin Mary and gives his message to the Virgin Mary. So the word angelos, we know, and this will be somewhat of a review for many of you, but as we come back into this context, but the angel is a messenger. And so the messenger brought messages. And so that's what we're going to be seeing. This doesn't have, this isn't dealing with us directly. What the angel has to say, it does affect us, though, in the end, though, as to the person who is born, and ultimately through his cross work, applies directly to us in that sense. But what we're looking at this morning, we do see that his name is Jesus, which is Jehovah's Savior. And so that does relate to his coming cross work, but mostly what is said this morning relates specifically to the nation Israel. And so it goes back to the Old Testament promises dealing with the one who would come, the Messiah who would come. And so we will see that as we move through the text here to see what the message is that this messenger brings. And he does bring it to one who is identified as a virgin, and it's the Virgin Mary. And so that is important. The virgin birth was important. And at the outset, before we get into the study, I just want to say that it's important that the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. If he'd have been born of Joseph and Mary, as some supposed he was back in those days, if he was the son of Joseph, then he would have been able to die only for his own sins. He could not have died for the sins of mankind. And so the fact that he was born of a virgin is of utmost importance when it comes down to the birth of our Savior. And so we'll be looking at this as we move into our study. Next week, we'll look at an angel's appearance in a dream to Joseph. And we find some similar content. We'll move back and forth both Sundays between the two chapters, Matthew 1 and Luke 1. And then we'll move on over to Luke at the end, where we come to the birth of the Lord Jesus, and we see his appearance to an angel's appearance to the shepherds. And so those will be the focus and the next of three studies. Okay, well, let's go ahead and we'll begin. Father, we're thankful for your word for the morning that we can assemble together. We have that freedom and come and study your word as we look into your word this morning. Just ask that the Spirit might direct our thinking, guide us in the scriptures, and again, that we might give us even a greater appreciation of your plan, your program, when you sent your son, and your son came, and he came into the world for a purpose, and he came as the God-man to, in his human nature, to die on the cross for our sins and to rise again from the dead. And we're thankful that he is living as the God-man today in his human nature. He's seated at your right hand. And so we're thankful for that now. Again, just ask for your blessing if you move on. Amen. Now, as we come into Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin with the coming of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary in verses 26 and 27. Verse 26 deals with the sending of the angel. And so he's sent from God on a mission. And so that's what it says. And we do have a setting here. This follows the account of the pregnancy of Mary's relative, her cousin Elizabeth, her older cousin. She's an old lady now. She's past childbearing age, and she has been barren, which was bad for a Jewish woman. And so she had no child, but now she's going to have a child. And so it goes through Elizabeth and Zacharias, her husband, and the coming birth of John the Baptizer. And so this tells us, and so verse 26 begins, and in the sixth month, and that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so it's in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. And so Gabriel, he was up there by the throne, as we see spirit beings in the book of Revelation, but angels were around the throne. And we can see it in the Old Testament as well, accounts where the angels were around the throne. But here's a specific angel, and we know his name, Gabriel, and so he is sent from God, from heaven, and where he's sent is to earth. And notice he was sent from God unto a city of Galilee. And the name of that city is, whose name was Nazareth. And so he's sent into Galilee to a town of Nazareth, not a great metropolis in those days, but to this specific city. And so this was the home of a young woman named Mary. And so up there in the north, you find he comes to Mary and tells her, and he has a message to her from God. And so he's been sent. But then verse 27 goes on to give the account how he was sent, and he was sent to this specific virgin, this Virgin Mary. And so you have the description of her. And so it does say, it was in verse 27, he was sent from God to, and I should say when he was sent, it was on a mission, apostello was. And so he had a mission to carry out as a messenger, but he was sent to a virgin here on earth, and who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And we'll come back to Joseph in a moment. I want to comment, though, on the fact that she had been and she was. It's a perfect tense when it says espoused. It's what we would call an engagement back in those times when they were engaged. They were as good as married. To break this engagement, it took a divorce to do so. And so, but she had been and she was engaged. And so she was, but we'll see a little further that they were not living together. They weren't married in the way that we think of it, but they were engaged. And so this was again, like they were, it was as though they were married in those days, but they had consummated their marriage. And so she was engaged. He had been and was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. And so we come down to Joseph. And so, okay, that's not a big deal yet. And so Joseph. Now, there's something that's important about Joseph is given in the next line. And he was out from the house of David. And so the fact that he was out from the house of David means that he was from the kingly line. And so at this point, I think we'll go back and take a look a little bit at David and see something of the house of David. We could track that through a lot of places. David was important as the king, the second king of Israel, but it was through David that Messiah would come. And so it was through David's lineage. Now, this will take us back into, let's go back to Genesis 49 first of all. And so we're just going to spend a moment looking at a few references in the Old Testament to see the house of David, and that it was important because he was the king. And so when we come to Genesis chapter 49, you have the blessings of Jacob upon his sons. And so Genesis 49, and when you get down to Judas, we will notice that Judah was the kingly tribe. We won't read all the verses dealing with Judah, but in verse 10 it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so until Shiloh come, and so this was when this would be the final king. But the scepter would not depart. He would be the ruling tribe. Now, we know that when you come back to the Old Testament, the first king was King Saul. He was a Benjamite. And so, but he's the one that God selected to be the first king. They asked for a king. They wanted a king, so he gave them a king, and God gave them Saul. But then Saul, he was disobedient. And so the kingdom was going to be removed from Saul and from his line and back over to Judah now. It was as prophesied, until Shiloh come, the scepter would not depart. So we're going to 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we will see the choice of David to be king. And so as we come into 2 Samuel, we're looking at chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, we will be looking at verses 12 and 14. And so you have, they sent for, Samuel was sent to the household of Jesse, and he's to look for one who would sit upon the, who would be anointed to be king. So he goes through all of the sons of Jesse, and he says, well, none of them were told. He wasn't to anoint any of those. And so as he looks at these who's to be the king? It's not none of the older kids. And so he says, do you have any more sons? Well, he has the youngest one. He's out tending to the sheep. And so he says, sends him out to bring him, to fetch him, to have him come. And so in verse 12, but he went and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on or look to. And the Jehovah said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So he's to anoint David. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the spirit of Jehovah came upon him. And the spirit who is Jehovah, but he came upon him. And it's in the Old Testament. So this was the coming upon in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit came upon individuals. He could come and go, but he came upon David, and he did it to enable him to reign as king and what he had for him to do. But you notice it was from that day forward, how the Spirit is going to depart from Saul. We see that in verse 14. But so the Spirit came upon David, and he remained upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And so he is going to be, it's going to be the youngest son of Jesse, who is now in the lineage to be the king. And so he's anointed to be king anyway, in place of Saul. And so we know the accounts of David as king. And so that was important. He was of the house of David. Joseph, it says, was of the house of David. And so the kingly tribe was Judah. Out of Judah, you have the family that was the kingdom. It came from David. David was the king, and those of his lineage were to be king, the king over Israel. And so this is quite an important thing, though, that he was of the tribe, out of the family, his offspring of David. And so this is important when we go back and consider it back here in when we consider the context. Now, when we speak of Joseph being, he was out from the household of David, we want to go back and take a look, and this will take us to the genealogies. And so we'll go back to Matthew chapter 1. And here you do find Joseph. He is of the family of David. And so as we come into to chapter 1, we do find that it goes down through all of the kings, going starts off in Matthew, going back to the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, but he was the son of Abraham. It goes on down through the Lord's genealogy, and when you come down to verse 16, I want you to take a careful note of the name of Joseph's father, who was his father. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. And so, as Matthew writes, looking back, as he writes by the Holy Spirit, they were married, and so he is the husband of Mary. Now, in Luke 1, where we are right now, in Luke 1:27, he's engaged to Mary. And so they're engaged, and she had, and as they were engaged, they were still engaged at the time when the angel appears to Mary. But here he's the husband of Mary, and then notice out from whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so when you look at this again, Mary is the mother of Jesus. Joseph was the husband of Mary, but he was not the father of Jesus. Now, that was important, as we mentioned in by way of introduction. Now, if you go back into the context here, I want to point one other thing out in the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph's line. Now, when you come back to verse 6, we'll pick up there. It says, and Jesus begat David the king. And so you see, he was the king, and Jesse begat and David the king. And David the king begat Solomon and her, and this was after her that had been the wife of Uriah, and Solomon begat so on. And so you have down through Solomon, David through Solomon, it passes on down to this Jacob who begat Joseph. And so that fills us in back in Luke chapter 1, that she was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, who was out from the house of David. And so she was engaged to him. And so he was out from the house of David. Now that's important for one thing. If you went through the kingly lines and the kings, they, after David, they all were offspring coming from Solomon. And so that's important to notice. And Joseph came through that line. We won't go back to Jeconiah, and Jehoiachin, but the same guy in Jeremiah who was kind of childless. God didn't take the seed through Solomon down through Jeconiah. The seed of David didn't go down through that line, though. And so goes on, though. And the virgin's name, in Luke 1:27, and the virgin's name was Mary. And so her name was Mary. And so that she was, we know that she was a virgin. And so she is a virgin, and that's very clear. And back in Matthew's gospel, again, it does speak of her as being a virgin. But before, let's go back to Isaiah 7 and verse 14. And so the virgin birth, it was something, and it is something that's very important again. And so she bore a son, and it was her son. But this son was not Joseph's son, and so he didn't have a human father, as we know. But in 7:14, it says in Isaiah, therefore, Adonai himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And so that's fine. When you look at it, a virgin would conceive. That's something that would take place in the future. And so you would have a supernatural birth, a virgin. That hasn't happened. It didn't happen before this, and it hasn't happened since, that you have a virgin giving birth to a son. And so this was a supernatural thing. Now, some quibble over the idea of the virgin here. Maybe in Isaiah's day, they took it to be Isaiah's offspring, maybe, or his an offspring from his wife, but his wife was not a virgin. Now, the word Alma in the Old Testament could be a young woman, okay. And so maybe Isaiah would have a son, but it doesn't stop there. When you come back to it into the New Testament. And so when we come to the New Testament, we will see the term virgin, as we pointed out on other Christmas seasons, the fact that it does mean virgin in the New Testament. But she shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now Emmanuel, in Matthew 1, gives the interpretation of this name. And his name is, this is Jehovah with us. God with us, not Jehovah, but it's God with us. And so God with us. And so the son who would be born of a virgin, the name will be, he will be called, and he hasn't been called that yet, but he will be called Emmanuel. And so Emmanuel, God with us. So it does relate to the fact that God is going to be with them. And by his name, Emmanuel. And so, if we need to, we'll go back to Matthew 1 and just point that out. Again, next week, I plan to come back and look at this in Matthew, but we'll just take a quick look again. And in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so his name will be God with us. So this was no ordinary child that was to be born to this virgin. She was a virgin. And so definitely there's no doubt that she was a virgin. She was engaged to Matthew, Joseph. And so as we come back to Matthew 1 for just a moment again, at the end, in the middle of the verse, it says that this was before they came together. She was found with child. And so she was a virgin, and she was found with child. And so they hadn't come together very clearly. And so this was something that would take place. And the two passages do fit together, giving the account of the virgin becoming pregnant with a child and giving birth to a son. And so we come back to Luke's gospel. And so Luke 1, the virgin's name was Mary, and she was a virgin. Now, that brings us down to to verse 28. And when we look at verse 28, and the angel came in unto her. And so he approaches Mary, and we see her inner reaction to the angel coming. And so the messenger, Gabriel, he comes, and the angel came in unto her and said, and so what he said was, "Hey, oh, let's rejoice." And so he says, "You rejoice." This was their form of their greeting. And then he said, he just says, the English supplies, thou that are highly favored, but he just says highly favored. And so he just says grace one. Now it's interesting, this term is the verbal form of grace. And so it is the verbal form of charis. And so comes from charis, and she is favored. That's good Old Testament understanding of grace. But she's graced, she's favored. And it's a perfect participle, perfect passive participle. And so somebody, she is favored, she is graced. And she has been, and she, as a result, she still is graced. So she has grace. The only other place you find this is in Ephesians 1:6, where it's applied to us, being graced in the Beloved One. And so we are graced ones, but she was favored, she was graced by God. And so that she had the position of being graced, having favor that all young Jewish girls would like to have been in her situation, and probably anticipated that perhaps that would happen. The Messiah would be born from them. She is favored, though, and in a state of being favored. And notice the next thing the angel says, the Lord is associated with you. And so the Lord is with you. He's associated with you. And so when it says Lord here, remember what we're dealing with here. This is before the Lord's birth, before his earthly ministry. We're still in the Old Testament. And it's in the Greek, it's kurios. And we don't have a quotation from the Old Testament, but in their minds, kurios would be representing Jehovah. And so, Jehovah is with you, but the Lord is with you. He's associated with you. And so this is something, this was a unique, special thing. And so the Lord is with me. And then he goes on to describe her a little further at the end of the verse when he says, you are well spoken of. Now you may not have that. If you have an interlinear, you won't have the rest of this this part of the verse. I still see too good in. I didn't make a good note of that. Okay, I knew what it was, but it's another participle. And so it's a passive again, and it comes from eulogeo. And so you are it says, blessed are you. You are well spoken of, well spoken of. And so she has been well spoken of. It's a perfect passive participle. So she's been spoken of well, and she, with the result that she is well spoken of. And so are you among women. And so she is well spoken of among women. And so this is this is what any Jewish girl would have anticipated and maybe thought maybe she would be the one. But she is, Mary ends up to be the one. And so she is the one who's well spoken of among women because Jehovah is with her. And so this is something that disturbs Mary though in verse 29. And so when she saw what the angel always had to say to her, and so this is the angel appears to her, but when she saw, as she was troubled. And when it says she was troubled, she was thoroughly troubled. And so it's a stronger form here, but it comes from trouble with the prepositional prefix. She was thoroughly troubled, though. She couldn't make heads or tails out of what he was talking about. She was confused and thoroughly confused at his saying. And in her mind, and it says cast in her mind. Now when it says cast in her mind, this has its deal of Gizemite. So she was, and it's an imperfect verb, which has the idea of continuous action back then. And it would have a beginning here. This is when it began. She began to reason. And so she was reasoning. She began reasoning. And what she reasoned was what kind of greeting this salutation or greeting might wish to be. And so it's an optative verb there that has the idea of a wish, though. And what does this wish to be? What is it? And so she doesn't know what to make of what the angel has said to her. And so the message now is going to be given. There is a reason why Gabriel came. He came from heaven, from God, with a reason. He came as a messenger, but he came he was sent with a message, and to bear here. And so the message is given. As we move down, we'll pick up the first part of the message, verses 30 down through and 30, 33. And so, and the angel said unto her, stop fearing, Mary. And so she was afraid. And so the present with the negative says, stop fearing, Mary. And the reason is, for you have found favor. Now he just comes back to charis. You found grace, Old Testament kind of grace. You found favor, and you found it alongside of God. And so she has found favor with God. And so this is settles her down with his message there. And now he gives the message concerning her pregnancy and the child that's going to be born. Remember, she's a virgin as he appears to her. And behold, so you see for yourself, he says, behold, you shall conceive in thy womb. And so she, in the future, it says here, and it's a future tense, the future middle, you will conceive in your womb. So she's going to have a baby. And the result is you're going to bring forth in the future again, you'll bring forth a son. And so she's going to bring forth a son. And this, and so she's, here she is a virgin, but she's going to bear a son now. But it doesn't stop there. Not just is she going to bear a son, but she's told what to call him. And you shall, in the future, call his name Jesus. And so he's Jesus. Why is he called Jesus? Because he shall save his people from their sins. We see that given when it speaks of his name earlier. And so his name shall be called Jesus. And for you, and And that's back to Matthew's Gospel 1:21, because he shall save his people from their sins. And so he's going to be the Savior who comes to save his people, and that his people there would be Israel from their sins. And so that's, again, he's this son is going to be the Savior, though. And so his name is going to be Jesus. Now, he goes on to give a description of Jesus. And so he shall be great. And so this is something it doesn't, when it says he, this one that he just spoke about, this son, this one shall be great and shall be called in the future. So in the future, he'll be great. He will be called the Son of God. And so though it is Anarthrus here, he is a person, and it's the Son. He's going to be the Son, a Son of God, of the Highest, it says. Now, when you look at the Son of the Highest, this is a term that does relate to him, to God. God is the Highest and seen to be the Highest. And so this is something we can make note of in other places. But if we go back to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 5, we see reference to him there, and so he is the Son of the Highest. And we don't have, but we will be called. So in Mark's Gospel, it does go, we do see reference to where he is called. I guess I should have just gone to Luke's Gospel, but Mark 5 and verse 7. Mark 5:7, and so you have the man, the maniac, is in the amongst the tombs in Gadara, and so he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do? This is the demon, who's the demon possessing him. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" So here is the Son of the Most High God, and so he's referred to as the Son of as the Son of God, that he's the Most High God, but is the Most High. And so he will be called the Son of the Highest. In Luke 1, I could have just stayed here to look at this, but when you, that's not what I wanted, we already see that here, but let's go over to Luke 8, and again you have the account of the demons crying out. And so in Luke chapter 8, verse 38, and so again, you have this is a Gadarean, but you have the same thing that the demon says through it. And, yeah, I'm not seeing what it's looking for. Anyway, 28, that's why I don't see it. And so when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" But anyway, when it speaks of he's going to be called the Son of the Highest, he is the Son of God. And so that's what he shall be called in the future. He's the Son of God. So that's, again, important. He will be called, and so the Son of God. This son is going to be great, called the Son of God. And so that's dealing with his divine nature then. And so he will be called the Son of God, or the Son of the Highest, if you want to say Son of God, because you have the combinations elsewhere. But anyway, he says, "And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David." Now, it's interesting. He's going to give him the throne of his father. And so, again, you see that his father, it goes back to David. So he is of the lineage of David. And so he is of David's lineage. I didn't do it earlier, but we could go over to Luke and see in Luke's gospel in the genealogy there that you do see that that Mary is of the line of David as well. So I'm going to do that here. And if you look at verse 23, Luke works backwards And so he works, you start at Joseph and it goes backwards. Matthew starts at the back with Abraham and loops down through the genealogy. But when we look at verse 23, Luke 3:23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed. Now, this was just a supposition. They supposed that he was the son of Joseph. And then it goes on, which was the son of Peleg. Now, what was Joseph's father's name? It wasn't Heli, it was Jacob. And so his father's name was Jacob. So he can't be the son of Jacob and Peleg. And so all of these, where it says the son of, down through here, either italicized, that tells you that the son of is not there. You have to determine the relationship. This is what we call a genitive of relationship. And so it doesn't give you the relationship, but those who read it would know. And so it's assumed, so they leave it out. Now, the first name here, all of the rest of these, the son of's fit, and they all are the sons of the fathers going down through the list. But when it says he was the son of Heli, I would change that to he was the son-in-law of Heli. And so he's the son-in-law of Heli. He's not the son, he's the son of Jacob, and this is the son-in-law of Heli. Now, Jacob and Joseph came from down through Solomon. But if you go down here and find, when you come down in this context, you'll come down to David. And if you go down to verse 31 at the very end, you see the last name in verse 31 is David. But notice Nathan, which was the son of David. That's not Solomon. That's Nathan. So it was a different son. And so it's a different genealogy. It breaks off. And so I didn't finish going back there when we looked at Matthew 1. Mary, she was of the family of David. And so he goes on to say, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father. And so this is looking at his bloodline. He had to have the bloodline to qualify to be the son of David and not just a son to be a grandson-in-law or something of that nature, but through his father-in-law, his father, his stepfather is what I was trying to say. But his father, David, here though, David is the father of, and he's an ancestor of David anyway. And so his father, David, God will give him the throne of David. So he is the one who was promised to come and sit on David's throne in fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7, and you can pick up from verse 12, those speaks of Solomon immediately, but then it goes on to David's greater son, and his kingdom won't come to an end. And so it goes back to the promise that there will be one to sit upon the throne of David, and this, and the Lord Jesus, the son, is going to be born to the Virgin Mary. He is of the right family. And so he is, and his father is David, and comes through his mother Mary. And so he does qualify him. He qualifies legally through Joseph's lineage as the oldest son in the family, the stepson of Joseph. But he did qualify, but by blood, he's the one that God promised. And this is the line that comes down through Mary. And so he was born of a virgin, so he didn't have a sin nature, so that he would die for his own sins, but he could die for the sins of the world. Now, as we move on into verse 31 through 35, we come to the message concerning her pregnancy. But in between here, you do have, and he continues on, he says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Interesting, uses the title Jacob here instead of Israel, the house of Israel. Now, Jacob, that was looking at Israel and all their frailty. Jacob, the heel stature, but he would be over the house of Jacob. And how long it goes on, it says forever, into the ages. And so the age is plural. It's going to be out into the future ages. He will reign upon and over the house of Jacob from David's, the throne of David. and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so this is going to be something that will be fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7 and the Davidic covenant. Now, Mary, this kind of gets her attention, and so she's kind of still puzzled by all this. How can this be? So that's what it says in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this thing be? How shall it wish to be? How shall this thing be? Since I do not experientially know a man. And so she doesn't know a man experientially. In other words, she hasn't had relations with a man. So how in the world can she have a son then? And as the angel says, so the angel fills her in now with some important details as to what will happen when we come into verse 35. And so the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. And so this is, again, kind of like the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon. This was before the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit no longer comes upon in this way, but he came upon her and shall come upon you in the future. And so it's not too far off in the future. And so this will take place very, very shortly. And so the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. And so when the Holy Spirit comes upon thee, this is how she's going to be with child. Now, we went back to Matthew 1 again. You see that she was with child, and it was from the Holy Spirit, and it was by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit was the one who manipulated in her womb so that she would have a child as a virgin. And so this was a child that was out from the Holy Spirit in Matthew 1, verse 18. And that which is conceived or being born in her is out from the Holy Spirit again. And that takes us down to verse 20. And so again, we're dealing with the fact that the Holy Spirit would be the one through whom she would become pregnant. And then it goes on. And you have a quality of the power of the highest. That is the inherent power of the highest. And we just saw he'd be called the Son of the Highest. And so this is the Father, again, the Most High God, but the power, the inherent power, though, the dunamis, that the highest shall overshadow thee. And so he's going to watch and care over her and this pregnancy that she has. And so, therefore, he says, also that holy thing. Now, you notice it. It says holy thing. That's a good translation. It's a human nature, but it's a human nature without personality. That's the thing that's going to be born in her womb. And so for this to be a person, the person of God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, will join his person to this human nature that is being begotten in her. And so of that holy thing, which shall be in the future born out from thee, it shall be called. And so this is what it will be called, the Son of God. So he will be called the Son of God. And so right there you have, again, human nature, that holy thing, divine nature, to be called Son of God. And so he is the Son of God. He's equal with the Father. He shares the same nature. And you could go back to John 5:18 and so forth. You can have many place ways you can see this deity is expressed. And so that's the angel's message to Mary pertaining to the birth of the Lord Jesus. And so she doesn't understand it when it begins, but she takes what he has to say. Now, the angel Gabriel, he goes on and describes what is happening with her barren cousin, who now is pregnant. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she shall also conceive a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her. And so this is started off in verse 26, it's the sixth month. And so it is the sixth month with her who was called barren. She's no longer called barren. She was. And so this gives Mary some assurance. And we come into verse 37. He says, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Interesting construction. But with God, alongside of God, nothing shall be. No, and the nothing there is a negative with the word for prima, the word prima. And there, here it's used of a thing or some matter. But here, nothing. There's nothing that shall be impossible. In other words, her cousin Elizabeth was beyond childbearing years, and she's going to have a child. And so Mary, as far as the message is, God is able. And so she can, as a virgin, she will have a child, as the angel said. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid, this is a female slave belonging to the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy utterance, to your framing, to your word." And the angel departed from her. And so she says, let it be. Let it happen just as you said. And then she goes to visit Elizabeth. And so that's the first account where the angel came. An angel was involved with the around the birth of the Lord Jesus. And so you have a messenger sent. An angel was sent, and it was sent to Mary, sent from heaven to Mary here on earth in the city of Nazareth. And so this kind of sets the stage for the incarnation, for what we anticipate, what they were anticipating. Now again, this is going to be a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And this is the one, of course, who was being looked for by Israel. They were looking for Messiah to come. And there were some who were waiting for him to come. And so God, by his design and his program, his decree, he chose this virgin, Mary, to be the mother of the human nature of the Lord Jesus. Not of God, but of man. Of his human nature. And so again, in this passage, you do see the two natures referenced. And so we have to understand the two natures. But there's a lot of Christology in the passage. And again, his name shall be Jesus. But not only would he save his people from their sins, but we see that his death on the cross was for the human race. And so he died for our sins. But today, and not only was buried, but he rose again and he is risen. And so he is risen today, seated at the Father's right hand. But he did come. He was born. He was called Jesus, but he was also called the Son of God. And so he is the Son of God. Father, we're thankful again for your word and for the fulfillment of prophecy. It's just there were many, many prophecies concerning the coming of your Son to earth. And they were fulfilled according to promise, just as you said they would be. And we're thankful again that your Son did come, and the eternal Word did come to be flesh, tattered amongst mankind for a few short years, as he did. He accomplished your will as he died for our sins and rose again. And so we're thankful for him, and again for your perfect plan, and that it came to pass exactly as you said that it would. So we're thankful for that.